Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 124. Psalm 124, and we'll be reading the whole psalm tonight. Psalm 124, beginning at verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped, like a bird, from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God and Father, we recognize that this is your holy word to your people, eternal and always living and always useful to your people. Father, as we meditate upon your word and prepare for a time of prayer, we ask that you would bless the words that come from my mouth and preserve them from error and from mistake, and that you would bless the thoughts of all of our hearts, Lord. Let them be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For the sake of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, Father. Amen. If I were to ask you to tell me about a historical event, say the Revolutionary War, for example, we could probably compile a large number of facts, basic facts at least. The circumstances leading up to the war, we could talk about the leaders who were chosen by the colonists, as opposed to the commanders of the British Army and Navy. We could talk about significant battles and factors that shaped the war as a whole. We could talk about the allies of the colonies or the British. We can look back at the historical records and the books that have been done, that have been written, the research that's been done, and say because this and this and this and this happened, the colonies won their freedom from the British Crown, and the United States was born. But what if things had gone differently? What if the colonies, for example, had just decided to live with taxation without representation? It was normal enough for the time. The colonies were honestly a little weird, historically speaking, for making a big fuss about it. Or what if the British Crown had decided to throw their entire navy and army against the colonies, instead of a relatively small portion? What if the colonies hadn't been able to make allies with strong nations like France or the Netherlands? She would have been on her own. If any of those things had happened, then history would have been very different. In all likelihood, the United States never would have been born, and the American colonies would probably still be a member of the British Commonwealth today. Now, when talking about those sorts of things, what if the past was different? This is what nerds like me like to call a what-if scenario. You see it a lot in historical fiction, in historical speculation, when we talk about what has happened in the past. The past is fixed, but what if it was different? It gets done a lot in things like comic books. You take an established character, like, say, Superman, and say, what if this about his origin was different? Clark Kent landed in the fields of Kansas. What if he landed in Soviet Russia? How would his story have been different? And I imagine that all of us here speculate about what if our life was different too. For example, you're driving along and you narrowly avoid a traffic collision. And you think to yourself, what if I had been going a little faster? Or what if I hadn't just glanced over there and seen that person speeding? Life would be different. and we know this, and we think about it. What if it was different? In Psalm 124, David, the writer of this psalm, encourages his readers to ask, what if, with him. But he's not interested in idle historical speculation. He's being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's inviting his reader, the singer of this psalm, to reflect on God's provision for his people. The person and the people who sing this psalm are being called to think about what would it mean if God had not been on our side? What would it mean if God didn't care about his people? And through reflecting on this, we will see how God has looked after all those he calls. And we find that he protects them by his almighty, omnipotent hand. Our theme to summarize this will be, the Lord saves his people from the snares of certain death by his sovereign power. Now, Psalm 124, by way of thinking about the context, is one of those psalms that's called a song of ascents. Now, all psalms are useful as songs of worship. We know that about the psalms and the Psalter. But the songs of ascent are special. After God gave Jerusalem to David, he established Mount Zion, one of the hills in Jerusalem, to be the center of worship for his people from that point onward. That's where the tabernacle would be housed. That's where the temple would eventually be built. Now, suppose you were a pious Israelite living in David's time or afterwards. If, because you're a pious Israelite, you're a faithful Israelite, if you can, you want to make your way to Jerusalem to worship God at one of the major festivals, such as Passover. You want to be in the center of worship if possible. And as you climb up Mount Zion to go to the temple and to worship, you would probably sing one of the Psalms of Ascent as you ascend the mountain, because these are songs that are specially set aside for that journey. You might well be singing this Psalm of David as you climb up the mountain to go to worship God. And in this psalm, as we said, David is calling on those singing to ask, what if? Verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up. David is not calling for a personal reflection for you and me as individuals or even as necessarily families to think about how God has been on our side, how God has provided for us individually. This seems to be more of a corporate reflection, how all of Israel, the entire people of God, needs to reflect on the fact that God has been on their side. As a collective nation, God had stuck by his people. But suppose a rebellious Israelite hears this, thinks about how God being on our side, and he says, well, how do we know this? How do we really know that it's the Lord who's been on our side and not the gods of Moab or Philistia or somebody else? Why isn't it Baal who's on our side? Psalm 124 is kind of an answer to that. David is basically saying, okay, let's think about the alternative. What if it had not been the Lord who was on our side? How would things have been different? Now, David talks about when people rose against us in verse 2, but he doesn't narrow it down any further as to who he's talking about. There isn't a note in the beginning of the psalm at the heading that says, when thus and so happened, or when the Lord delivered them from thus and so. David could be thinking about a foe that he himself fought against in the past. He could be thinking of a major moment in Israel's past. We just don't know. But for the sake of argument and to put a concrete face on this people, let's think about the Philistines, for example. We all know basically who the Philistines are, enemies of Israel, long-standing ones. The Philistines were, in fact, seafaring invaders to the land of Canaan, not native people who the Israelites were called to kick out. And ever since the days of the judge Samson, the Philistines were an ongoing and major problem for the Israelites. They possessed a large, warlike army and they had powerful warriors and giants like Goliath of Gath on their payroll. And at least during the reign of Saul, perhaps afterwards, the Philistines had a monopoly on Iron Age weapons, while Israel was stuck dealing with Bronze Age weapons. Now, if you know anything about history, you know that bringing bronze to a fight against iron weapons is less of bringing a knife to a gunfight than it is you taking a butter knife against a Navy SEAL. Bronze loses against iron every time. The Philistines completely outclassed the Israelites in terms of war capability. Before David came to the throne, Israel had been able to defend itself against the Philistines a couple of times, but they barely had any kind of defense against that war machine. And given all of that, what would have happened if the Lord wasn't on their side when the Philistines invaded Israel? Verses 3 through 5. They would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. If the Lord had not been on Israel's side when the Philistines invaded Israel, it would not have been a contest. The Israelites would have been swallowed by the Philistines the way a young child swallows a lump of soft-serve ice cream. This was a powerful warrior culture determined to destroy Israel because they hated her. The Philistines tried time and again to destroy Israel. It's not for lack of effort that they didn't succeed. David uses the image, in fact, of a torrent that tried to sweep away the life of Israel. In that part of the world, there are many riverbeds and wadis that are completely dry during the dry season, when there's little rain. But then when the rainy season hits, rain comes and water doesn't just pour down from the sky. It comes from the hills, and it fills up these riverbeds in an instant. In a matter of minutes, a bone-dry riverbed can overflow. A muddy creek can become a raging torrent that drowns anything or anyone that gets caught in its path. That's what the people who opposed Israel would have been like to them. We're just thinking about the Philistines as one example. But the Philistines were far from Israel's only enemy. Off the top of my head, you also have Edom, Moab, Ammon, Amalek, Egypt. Any of those and many more besides were people that hated Israel and would have destroyed her if given the chance. They would have completely been drowned by a flood of evil enemies if the Lord hadn't been on their side. But David's point is that this did not happen. Israel hadn't been beaten by those foes because they had divine help. And that help didn't come from stone idols or from metal images like what the Philistines worshipped. Israel's God was the God of their fathers. As Deuteronomy 4 verse 34 tells us, their God brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to make them his nation, his people. That God is the God who had sided with Israel time and again and had saved them from destruction. Only because that is true were they a people on the face of the earth. But because this is true, David calls on the worshipers who are singing this psalm to praise God. Verses 6 and 7, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. The Philistines and other nations looked at Israel as if a lion looks at a sheep or a bear looks at a goat to prey. Something to kill, gorge yourself on the meat, pick the bones clean, toss it away. But praise be to God, David says, that this did not happen. He made sure that we were not prey to them. When the Philistines and the other enemies threw out their snares to trap us, God broke the snare. He recognizes that they didn't avoid danger on their own. The snare caught them. He says, we escaped from the snare, not we avoided the snare. Without God's help, they would have been caught and they would have been destroyed, the way a bird is caught by a wily fowler. But praise God, David says, that the Lord came and he broke that snare, that he broke the trap and he set us free, and that we have escaped because he is on our side, because without fail, he has protected us. In the last verse, David reminds his listeners one more time, where does our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. When I first read that, I thought that seemed a little out of place, to be honest. After all, we're talking about protection. We get to the end of the psalm and we talk about God not as the protector, but as the creator of heaven and earth. What's David trying to get at? He is reminding the singer of what God is capable of. This is the God who fashioned the heavens with a thought, who formed the earth and all of its complexity, all of its beauty, and everything that is inside of it with a simple command of, let it be done. That God, God who made heaven and earth and controls all of it and upholds all of it, that is the God of Israel. His is the name that they can call on. He is the one who is capable of helping his people when destruction tries to come to their door. And that same God, brothers and sisters, is on the side of his people today. All of the members of his people that have been grafted in and called to be sons and daughters of Abraham, not of blood, but of spirit. And when we meditate on this, we see how important it is that this is so, that God is still on our side today. In another psalm, Psalm 17, David prays that God would defeat his enemies, men who David calls men whose portion is in this world, people who can't think beyond this present age. Because those sorts of people, because they are obsessed with this age and getting glory and power and wealth in this age, oppose the church because their view is elsewhere. It's on the future. It's on God. Those sorts of people are the people who rose against Israel when their anger was kindled. Those same sorts of people continue to oppose and threaten the church all throughout its history. Terrible opposition has existed against the church ever since Jesus founded it, ever since Jesus walked on the earth, really. But those human foes, as powerful and as many as they are really just pawns. As the men have been seeing in our Bible study on Revelation, our battle isn't really against human foes. They are powerful, but they're mere pawns of the ancient dragon, the devil. Because the church, the people of God, belongs to the Lord, the devil hates her children, and he makes war against the believers to destroy them. Sometimes he tries to make them a prey, using flashing teeth and persecution to destroy them. Other times he casts out snares, trying to catch them and trip them up. And what can weak men and women like us do to oppose so cunning and ancient and evil of a foe as that? The answer is found by remembering this. It's not about who we are or what we can do, but who is on our side. At every point in the history of redemption, in the history of God's people, the Lord has protected those whom he has called. He delivered the Israelites from Egyptian oppression. He defended them against invaders to the Promised Land. Even when Israel and Judah were sent into exile for their sins, God still protected them. He still preserved a faithful remnant. When the church was founded and faced opposition from the Jews on one side and from the Gentiles on the other, God still protected them, and he's still on their side today. However powerful that ancient lizard is, God is stronger. and the Almighty will not let his people be destroyed. But we might say, thinking about this, how do we know this is true? It's been 2,000 years since Christ walked the earth, and longer since David wrote this psalm, and it seems as though the walls are starting to close in on the church. Certainly in America, this seems to be getting more true than other parts of the world, such as China. Opposition to God's people is rampant. So how do we know that this is still true? How do we know that God is on the side of his people? We know this because we have Christ. As Matthew 1 verse 23 reminds us, Jesus is Emmanuel, a name that literally means with us, God. God is with us. The divine took on our flesh and bone to defeat the power of evil. We had done nothing to deserve that favor or aid, but Jesus willingly came to earth and died on the cross for our sins, to snap the power of the devil, to break the back of his kingdom, to conquer the power of the grave and of hell. As powerful as the devil is, and as many and as manifold as the powers of this world are, they are no match for him who was on the side of the church, the Lamb who sits on the throne of God. In this present age, we must be wary that the devil is still opposed to us, and he still uses evil men and women to destroy the church. He would sweep us away with a torrent if he could. He sends snares and traps and nets to catch believers off guard, and to trip them up. He sends persecution to destroy us, and we're not up to the task of defending ourselves on our own. We're not powerful enough to avoid persecution and to put it away, and we're not wise enough to avoid every snare. Heresy and false doctrine try to sneak in. People hold swords metaphorically, sometimes literally, to the throats of God's people. Church history is filled with these things. And this 1 Peter 4 verse 12 reminds us, don't be surprised when that comes to you. It's part of the church's existence, part of the church's life. We need Christ on our side. As our eternal and all-powerful King, we need him to defend us. But that's the beauty of this psalm. If God was not on our side, we would have no chance. But he is on our side. He has given you his Son as proof of that. And he seals that with the Holy Spirit. Because this is true, we have every reason to be hopeful and to praise him as we pray to him. The same Jesus who conquered sin is still ruling today. He is still protecting the church. He is still guarding your soul against the devil's attacks. God is on your side. He loves you, and he defends you willingly. He's not like a grumpy, cynical hero who steps in to save somebody because he just wants them to be quiet. He wants to save you from evil. He wants to defend you from the snares of the devil. He wants to break the devil's fangs, and he wants you to learn to trust that he can do this, and that he will help you to endure against the evil that infects our world like a virus. Our Savior is all-powerful, and he is all-good and all-merciful. You can pray to him to ask him for help in protecting your faith when Satan sends a destructive flood against you. You can ask him to help recognize the devil's snares so that you can avoid them when you hear about the latest doctrinal fad or the newest way to be on God's side. Jesus will expose your weaknesses when you do this, yes. He will expose where you are weak in your faith and where the devil could make an inroad. But he does that because he loves you. Because he is on your side and he is doing exactly what he needs to defend you. As we pray, we can be comforted by remembering that nothing is beyond Jesus' power to save. He redeems the repentant sinner, brings him to God's throne, He exposes the lies of the devil that threaten to destroy the church. He takes the sword away from the persecutor and promises to judge every evil deed. And because this is so, he calls his people to endure. He warns us not to grow weary in doing good, because in due season, his people will reap. You and I will reap. We may not see much victory on earth. The devil can and will destroy our bodies if given the chance. But Christ warns us not to be afraid of the one who can destroy our bodies, but to be afraid of the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. But because your soul has been saved by Jesus, your soul cannot be lost. If God wasn't on your side, you would be lost. But he is, and he will preserve you in faithfulness unto the coming of Jesus Christ. Many of us, I expect, are familiar with John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress. And when you read the book, the main character, Christian, he faces danger in more chapters than he doesn't. On one hand, he sees nice people who turn out to have evil motivations and wicked messages hiding beneath words of honey. He fights against giants who have terrible power to overwhelm him. He sees snares sitting beside the road. He sees nice-looking places that look like a good place to rest, but hide deadly traps. But through all of that, the Lord guarded Christian and his companions and brought them safely to the gates of heaven. And that's how the story of God's people will end too. Because the Lord is on your side, and he is faithful, and he will protect your soul from every evil. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious and holy Father, we thank you so much for how you've defended your people and for the fact that you are on our side. Father, we ask that you would continue to increase our faith and help us to endure unto the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.